The question was asked, is it a sin to swear or cuss? And then tagged on to that was this question of this guy over in the Northwest, I believe, that has come to be known as the cussing pastor. Not as though that's his gig or anything, but he swears while preaching, just like he does when talking. And so that whole conversation was tagged on to it. And so I'd like to start with that half first. It's not really half. It'll just take a little brief moment. And let me explain it this way. First of all, there's nothing significantly wrong with a pastor cussing or swearing if it isn't significantly wrong for a Christian to cuss or swear. So I'm just trying to draw that delineation, that distinction, that a pastor is not to be anything other than a Christian. And so likewise, all of us in this room are in that exact same boat. If it's wrong for me, it's wrong for you. And if it's wrong for you, it's wrong for me. Right? Can I get an amen? I'll hold you to that. No, ultimately, that I think is one of the first places we need to start with this question is that what is so tragic may not be the fact that this pastor is cussing, but that our culture, our whole culture as a country has gotten to the point where that's just normal conversation. And I think that's, in fact, more of where I'm headed today than anything else is conversation. Let's start with some scripture. That seems like a good place to go when we're looking for answers to life's questions. The first one is Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. You know this fairly well. It says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless." I don't know why we do the double negation. We could just say it positively. "The Lord will hold him guilty who takes his name in vain." Second verse, Deuteronomy 5:11. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Now, let's be very specific here. This is the first kind of subset of swearing or cussing. Notice how that's in all caps, L-O-R-D, all caps. NIV does that in specific places. Now, when you read in the Bible, Lord, and it's capital L and lowercase O-R-D, it means something different. When it's all lowercase, it means something yet again different. So like I could talk about, what's the name of some royal person? Lord Tennyson. Lord Alfred, whichever order that goes in. Just lowercase is really because it's a title or a position. It's not his name. Although if you say it as such, you could say Alfred Tennyson, the Lord, which would be lowercase L, or you could say Lord Alfred Tennyson is part of his name. You capitalize the first L. Similarly, you can be talking about God as Lord with a capital L, lowercase O-R-D, and it simply means his position, his station. However, when you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that is at least the NIV's way of trying to show us in the English what is significantly distinct about this name in the Hebrew. The closest we can come to in English is Y-H-W-H, which is pronounced Yahweh, basically. What happened, as you know, is the story of Moses. He goes into the wilderness, and long story, much less long, the burning bush occurs, and he's trying to weasel his way out of going and confronting Pharaoh to get the Israelites to be set free. And he says, "Well, when I go to the Israelites and tell them that your God has said this, who am I to say that you are? What is your name? How will they know that I've actually spoken to you?" And the name that God gives himself is Yahweh, which is kind of an interesting word. In the English word, it's kind of like to be, which carries all the meaning of I was as I was, I am as I am, I will be as I will be. And that was his unique name in the Hebrew. So much so that they created other words to speak about God specifically that didn't use that name. And so they took Adonai, which was another word for Lord, and the consonants YHWH, and smashed those together as kind of a lesser name to talk about God without actually using the real name. And so when you take the vowels in Hebrew from basically Adonai and you apply it to the consonants for Yahweh, you get the word Yehovah or Jehovah. It's actually a lesser form of his. They just changed out the vowel so they wouldn't have to say the name of the Lord more regularly. Okay? Now, interestingly enough, I have shared this before. Yahweh, in many ways, is saying, you want to know who I am? Well, just pay attention. I will show you who I am. I am the God who will turn that rod into a serpent and back into a rod again. I am the God that will bring the 10 plagues upon the Egyptians to show them that there is no other God and that they will release you into the wilderness. I am the God that will part the sea so that you can cross on dry ground and bring it back together so that the Pharaoh's army cannot come and kill you. I will be the one that will provide sweet water out of bitter water. I will give you water from rocks in the wilderness. I will rain down manna, food, which basically manna means what is it? Down from the sky every night that you're in the wilderness for 40 days so that you can be fed. I am the God who saves. I am the God who redeems. I am who I am, I will be who I will be, and whether you know my name or not, you cannot have any power or control or authority over me, which was the view of knowing somebody's name. In many ways, then, when Jesus Christ comes on the face of the earth, I really believe, ultimately, at least as significant as Yahweh, is the name of Jesus. For you shall call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It's actually the same name as Joshua. It's Yeshua, which is then Jesus in the Greek and then Jesus in English. Long stories. Anyway, first half. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. So the first name is, what is the Lord's name? Well, explicitly in the scriptures where it's talking about it, it's talking about Yahweh. It's not talking about titles like God or even Adonai or any of those. Specifically, it's don't take the Lord's name in vain. Very specific. What does it mean in vain? Because that's kind of an old archaic term, isn't it? And we don't really say, wow, you worked hard and had great efforts, but all in vain. We say that every once in a great while, but not really anymore. What it simply means is to no purpose. Empty. Meaninglessly. With no significance. So what does it mean to take the Lord's name in vain? It's to use it in a way that does not carry or connote the significance of his name. It's to use his name in what we call a profane manner. To profane, or the term profanity, simply comes from taking something and making it common. Making it common. Profanity is therefore, you could literally say, is just common speech. But it's to take that which is sacred and lower it to the level of the common. It is to be holy. We use it frequently with no regard. We use it in a way that brings no significance, honor, or glory to he who bears it. The Lord's name shall not be taken in vain. So we know that much, at least to start with, about cussing and swearing, that you're not supposed to take the Lord's name in vain. That's been true from the beginning of time all the way till now. That's something you're not supposed to do. Now, let me just tag on a little hook there, because I think quite honestly, to call ourselves Christians and walk about in uncharitable, unforgiving ways is likewise to take his name in vain. For when we become Christians, we take upon us not only the character, but the name also of our Heavenly Father. And then how we live determines whether or not we're bringing significance or not to his name. Am I a Christian? Do I live in such a way that brings glory and honor to him? Am I forgiving of others? Am I charitable to others? So often, we in the church tend to get hung up on the black and white, the letter of the law that, and you've heard me say this before, if you're unwilling to go where the Lord's name will be taken in vain, then you're unwilling to to take it where it needs to go. But in going, we need to make sure that God's name is given glory and honor by how we live. So that's the first one. That's the easy one, to be honest with you. Let's move on to Leviticus 19:12. Leviticus 19:12, "And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane," make common, "the name of your God. I am," notice all caps, "I am the Lord. I am the I am. You shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God." In context, how do you profane the name of your God? By swearing by him falsely. Next verse. Hosea 10:4, "They have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. Thus, judgment springs up like hemlock in the furrows of the field." In other words, condemnation or judgment is coming from God himself upon those who have glibly spoken falsely in swearing. James 5:12, "But above all, my brethren," this isn't the conversation of the tongue, how it's, you know, a fire, who can put it out? "Man can tame any animal or beast, but who can tame the tongue? But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment." So let's talk about swearing. Swearing, we use the term loosely. We talk about swearing, we mean like using bad words. "Mama, he swore at me." He made an oath at you? Well, yes, in some ways, that's the history of that term. To swear is to give your solemn oath, to give your word, to lay yourself down on the line. And interestingly enough, when you swear, when people would swear, they would claim something higher than them upon which to stake that oath. How many of you have ever heard somebody say, "I swear by Lucifer himself"? Isn't that interesting? That name we don't denigrate, that name we don't lessen or lower, but instead we try to say, we take God's name or heaven, or the only exception to that is we tend to use the word hell fairly glibly, and I, to be honest, we don't really have a whole lot of problems with that. I mean, you can lower that all you want. But the fact of the matter is we go and we take God's name and then we try to utilize it for our own purposes. Like, I swear to you, I promise. And then we try to use in heaven's name or on my mama's grave or whatever it is that you want to use. It's always choosing something of high regard, and we're going to utilize that to swear by. Which is, quite honestly, what we're stating is, if I prove false, let that be condemned. And so he says, don't swear falsely by my name. People would swear by the horns of the altar in the temple, or they'd swear by anything else. But they would actually take the name of God and swear by it as a binding oath. "I give you my word," kind of a deal. Remember, I can't remember the guy's name. I should have looked this up ahead of time. But he made an oath on the first thing that were to be brought back through his tent, by the name of the Lord God himself. And the first thing that walked back through that tent was his eldest daughter. And he had made a binding covenant he had to follow through on. And so when you use God's name, or even in James, can we go back to James? I think it talks about it right there. Well, no, it doesn't. It's another passage in James we'll get to. But anyway, it says, "Do not swear either by heaven or by earth, or with any other oath, but simply let your yes be yes and your no, no, unless you fall into judgment." Judgment simply meaning condemnation. Lest you be damned. Let's just speak bluntly. Why? Well, because we don't know what the future holds. We're not even in control of our own selves all of the time. You might make an oath fully meaning to fulfill it, and then life changes to some significant degree that you are unable, incapable of keeping it. James talks about, we talk about how we shall go to this or that city and make a profit. He says, don't say that. Simply say, but if the Lord wills. Because we're not in control of any of that. It says, in the bigger context, it's not, you're not supposed to swear by heaven, for that is where God reigns, nor by the earth, for that is God's footstool. It's not ours to proffer it up. We can't put it as collateral in an oath because we don't own it. It's not ours. And so to swear by those things, making a solemn oath, is something Christians are not supposed to do. Your word is to be sufficient. And that word is always supposed to be under the umbrella of if the Lord wills. Because who knows what tomorrow holds. The word of a Christian should be more binding than any written signature on any piece of paper ever. Because for you to swear falsely, for me to swear falsely at any point in time, is simply to use the Lord's name in vain. Because I call myself a child of God. I call myself a Christian. I call myself by the name of Jesus the Christ. So we are not to swear on oath, but simply to let our yes be yes and our no, no. Swearing falsely is a sin. Okay, so we're kind of getting to the harder and harder stuff. It's pretty easy. You're not to take the Lord's name in vain, period. You're not to swear falsely, lying, in other words, or failing to fulfill an oath, period. That, done deal. Easy enough. Let's go on into other passages here. Romans 12:14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. James 3:9-12. With it we bless with our mouth, with our tongue. We bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in the similitude or the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Next one, Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, which is building somebody else up, improving them, making them a better person, that it may impart grace to the hearers, those who hear. Cussing comes from the word cursing. Now, before we read too much into that, we've really, really got to pay attention to context. What does it mean to curse someone or something? Don't shout out bad words as examples, but what does it mean? I can see some hesitation on the part of the congregation. What does it mean to curse something? What are you by definition doing?
Wishing them ill.
You know, the old witchcraft thing, you know, putting a hex on somebody or cursing them, wishing vile things upon them, wishing they're ill. That's what cursing is. And so if you look at foul language, as we usually just refer to it, profane, common, foul, whatever, it's fascinating that we have such a small repertoire to pull from. We take those things which are the extremes of our human condition, excrement, feces, that kind of stuff, and we use that as an extreme. And then making love, one of the greatest blessings God has ever given us, and we make that a foul word, and we try to lower that with our language. Or damnation, to condemn somebody. It's fascinating to me that I think the correct, and I hesitate to say that this is the wrong question to ask, can Christians curse and swear, whatever, because I think the real question shouldn't be, can I get away with this, but what is the proper use of my mouth? And that's really the ultimate question. What should I be doing with my mouth? Because ultimately, I think we get into a lot of trouble as people when we focus on what we're not supposed to do. Remember, I preached on this like a couple years ago. I'm sure you remember it verbatim. But when you focus on something, it tends to direct your course. Much like driving, remember the illustration when I was first learning to drive, and I kept weaving back and forth between the yellow line that was the middle of the road and the white line that was the edge of the road, and I kept going back and forth and back and forth, and my driver's ed instructor simply told me, focus on the middle of the lane in front of you where you're supposed to go. Stop focusing on the boundaries. Focus on the center. And I think so. That's so true of the Christian life. When we fall into legalism, we're focusing on what we're not supposed to do. We rob all the joy from our lives and the lives of those around us instead of focusing on what we are supposed to do. Ultimately, we are supposed to bless with our mouth. We're supposed to build up with our words. We're supposed to use our tongue in a way that brings glory to God and improves those around us. That's how we're supposed to use our mouths, language. The cursing is taking something and applying to it in an extreme form the worst things that we experience in life. Or taking the best things in life and denigrating them, lowering them to the bottom, to where it's now a curse word. It is cursing somebody is quite literally wishing ill upon them. That's what we're not supposed to do. We're not supposed to wish ill upon people. Now, here's where it gets complicated. Language is not a static reality. Language, in other words, is dynamic. It's forever moving and changing. Pardon me, but I have actually heard the phrase, damn you, used in these different contexts in such a way that it means these different things. Please do not be offended. Number one, what it actually means, historically, accurately, biblically, damn you to hell. May you be condemned. May your soul rot in eternal torment. I've heard that used that way before. I have to admit, though, that it is extremely rare. I almost never hear somebody use that phrase in a context that means that truth. Now, number one, we have no right to do that. It's not that the words themselves are bad words. It's that we have no right to condemn or damn anyone, right? We look at Jesus Christ's example, and of course, the woman who is caught in adultery, which, of course, the question is always raised, what happened to the guy? She was caught in adultery. There was a guy present. But anyway, she's caught in adultery, and they're trying to use her basically to get to Jesus. And he offers forgiveness and a call to holiness, but says, neither do I condemn you, or neither do I treat you with damnation. I don't. Condemn is actually a stronger form of the word damn. Now, in our common language today, that's reversed. We would say condemn, and we wouldn't think very much about it. You're like, well, I don't want to condemn anyone. But we would almost never use the word damn in a sentence and feel okay about it. It's kind of flip-flopped. Condemn is the stronger form of the word. So Jesus said, neither do I condemn you or treat you with damnation, but rather I call you, I build you up, I call you to a life of holiness. He says, neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. I love you, I'm offering you forgiveness, I'm calling you forward. We are not to wish ill upon people, but I've also heard that phrase, damn you, used to mean this. That was a really funny joke, and I almost can't stop laughing. And so I've heard people use that phrase in that way. Here's another way I've heard it used. I am frustrated. And so they will use that phrase, damn, to some third person inanimate object, it. I've heard curse words used in the entire range of human experience today where among close friends, usually male, it's becoming more and more female too, but amongst close friends, it's almost a colloquialism where they are conversing one another saying, I love you. I know, it's weird. But like, it'll be accompanied with a somewhat strong hit to the shoulder, and they will pronounce judgment upon this person while laughing, meeting eyeball to eyeball, and be stating, you're a really good friend of mine. What would you do with that? There's nothing inherently evil with with words themselves. After all, people can curse people in other languages too. English hasn't been around for forever. Here's where I want to end with this question of swearing and cursing. Number one, what should we be doing with our mouths? What should our conversation be doing? It should be bringing glory to God. It should be blessing other people. And it should be building them up. It should not be used to express condemnation. Far worse than an immature believer or even a non-believer. I've taken this phrase to use, and people ask me, is that person a Christian? I'll say, well, not yet. Is that person go to church? Not yet. We're all in kind of progress. But somebody who has not yet chosen Jesus Christ, if they're using foul language, far worse is it for us to condemn them for doing so than for them to use language that isn't necessarily upbuilding. And so we as Christians need to be very careful, because what God is against is using our words to tear down people, to condemn them. The coarseness of the words aside is really, whether or not it's a coarse term, is almost irrelevant in God's sight. It's what are you doing to these people with your words? That's what God cares about. And so before we say, okay, this is good and this is bad, and if you're doing this, then you're condemned. I mean, you really got to see what's God's heart in the use of language. It should bring glory and honor to God. It should bless other people, and it should build them up, encourage them, and strengthen them. If they sense condemnation from you, they don't care what you believe, but they're going to turn 180 degrees against whatever it is you believe, because you don't love them. You judge them. Now, number two, I would say an immature Christian as well. And I don't mean that slightingly. I just mean somebody that's recently been saved. They're trying to get their life in submission to the authority of Jesus Christ. But they have as their background, they have as their language, they have as their understanding, as their family conversational skills, colorful terms. Far be it from this church to condemn somebody in process. Do you hear what I'm saying? I would far rather sit amongst a group of friends that are cussing each other than be in a group of Christians that are condemning each other. Cursing is tearing them down with your words, and you can do that in so many ways. And God hates that. God uses His words to build up and to bless. One caveat, because I have to be absolutely honest about what the Scripture says. God condemns. He is the judge. It is His right. And so much like we see in the picture of Jesus Christ, the sacred humbles Himself to the level of the profane. God steps down out of heaven and puts on human flesh, and He becomes common Himself. Far be it from us to ever feel we have the right to do that to Him. God is not simply a human being. God can humble Himself. We are not to humble Him. So in the role of judging, there is a time at the end of time when the judge of all humanity will sit in a seat of righteousness and judge all of humanity for their deeds and for their words. That's not our place. That's not our position. Our position, once again, bring God glory and honor with the words that we use. to bless other people and to build them up into the people God wants them to be. If you use your words to tear down or to condemn, it is cursing, whether it's a coarse word or not. Lord God, help us to learn this lesson, wherever we're at in this whole continuum. Help us, Lord, if we struggle with using some terms maybe that don't bring you glory and honor on a regular basis, to remove that from our vocabulary, not because it is necessarily innately sinful, but because it's not the proper use of our mouth. And Lord, help all of us to seek to bless, to build up, and to bring you glory by the words that we say, as well as the deeds that we do. In your name we pray, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. I would ask the ushers to come forward at this time. We'll give to God his tithes and his offerings. Next week, don't forget, we start service at 9:30. And that way we can get on with the rest of our day. And hopefully, although with the weather we've been having, it really is no indication of whether or not it'll be cooler or not, is it? If we have actual summer weather, we'll get to know whether it makes a difference or not. I would remind you that if you're giving to the roof, simply put building and grounds or roof in the memo line of your check. You can do both and. You can divide it up on the memo line of your check like we did for, you know, whatever the amount is to roof and then whatever's left to tithe. You can do that as well. I'd also remind you, next week we're answering the question of, is God for or against women in ministry and to what degree? So we'll be looking at that scripturally next week. Lord, help us to be people that mirror you around us, that we would reflect your image and that we would build your kingdom. Help us by our words, especially, Lord God, with non-believers or young believers, to not condemn, but always to bless and to build up. In your name we pray. Amen. Now if you'd rise for the blessing. May the Lord God bless you, and may He give you words to share in their appropriate times that would encourage those around you, that would give them hope, give them life, give them joy. And may you focus far more on that than what anybody else is saying around you. Be blessed from the freedom that comes from seeking God, rather than simply seeking to not stray away. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you may be dismissed. Go and be the church.